One of the best introductions I've ever given. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Today is about the Christ we treasure. This 20-year celebration is not a celebration of an organization like Costco or the restaurant that's near you. This is a celebration of a God who has been faithful to keep the hearts of his people for year after year after year after year. He's faithful. And we celebrate him. We adore him. We treasure him. He is the only one that's impressive in this place. And he is the only one worthy of all of our affection, all of our allegiance, all of our heart. At all times, we celebrate Christ. And so the invitation this morning is that whether you're a guest, or whether you were a former member, whether you're a current member of Treasuring Christ Church, is to take Jesus up on his invitation to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. To daily commune with him, to daily surrender to him, to daily receive and give his love. You don't know this, but one day when you see Jesus face to face, you will see that by his mercy, he has kept you from thousands of blows that would have crushed you were it not for his kindness to be our shield and protector. And the blows that he did not protect you from were essential to make you and I more like Jesus and to love him deeper than we ever could have were life to have been easy and without the pain. We celebrate that God. Sovereign over all things, a tender Father, present with us, the God who commands us in this psalm to make a joyful noise, O church. All the earth make a joyful noise, because the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I want to read this text, I want to pray. But the singular point of today is that we can shout for thanksgiving because the Lord is good. He is inviting us to be with him and to remember his goodness. And as we do so, our hearts fill with thanksgiving and joy. So let's read the text and then I'll pray. The Word of God says this, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we just declare our language just falls so short to even begin to describe your nature, your goodness, your faithfulness, and your love. And so we have words like good to describe all that you are. You are the definition of what goodness is. You are the definition of what love is. And you are always faithful. And so, Father, we ask that you would meet us in these few moments we have together and convince us of two things: our absolute need for you, and your absolute love and supply for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100 rests in a portion of the Psalms that span from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106 called Book 4. And what it follows is a bunch of Psalms that have come out of what's called the exile. It's the punishment for the rebellion of the people of God. And the chapter or Book 4 is given to us, as one author said, so that the people of Israel would get a reboot. There would be a renewal, a reminder of the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God, that He can be trusted. It's almost like a do-over, a start over in their walk. And that's where Psalm 100 rests. And that's my prayer for our time today, that your trust would be renewed, that you would believe the Lord is who He says He is and He can be trusted. No matter the trial, no matter the pain, no matter the difficulty, He can be trusted because He loves you. And so, the more we trust Him, the more we speak of Him, and the more what Psalm 100 begins to describe begins to happen in the hearts. So the main idea is to be with Him and remember His goodness will fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. To be with Him and to remember His goodness will fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. So let's begin. Verse 1, that's a good spot to begin, I thought. It says this, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." A few things happening here. Every verb that is used is a plural verb, which means it's not given to you as an individual, it's given to the people of God collectively. It's like saying y'all, if you're from the south, or use guys, if you're from the north. It's everybody is meant to be praising the Lord. This is a corporate song. Yes, please pray this, sing this in the privacy of your own home, but this is a people gathered together song. Now, when this verb says, make a joyful noise, here's the picture. Us gathered together in this moment, invited to sing this song, and our role is this, to look at one another and to literally say, hey, hey, you, make a joyful noise. It's to stir up one another to do something that's not happening in the heart, or that we have forgotten, or feels a little unsteady. So it's just like looking around, not at me, but at each other, and be like, let's go. Let's go. Let's make a joyful noise. The little word for joy there is thanksgiving. Let's be thankful. It's used three times in this psalm. Thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. Why does he start this way? He starts this way because it's not natural for us. It's not natural to be thankful. We're not by nature thankful people. But we are invited right now to say, church, we got one song to sing. I am so thankful for the goodness of God. And let's sing it together. Oh, how we need these week in, week out gatherings together to remind us of what we so easily forget in the everyday moments. This is why the author of Hebrews insists that for our good, for our well-being, for our thriving and our joy, stir up one another towards love and good works, and don't neglect gathering together, as is so easy to do, as is the habit of some, it says. But instead, gather so that you can stir one another up to see the goodness of God. And what happens as you look at the goodness of God, all the things of earth become strangely dim, and He gets really bright, and the heart begins to warm and swell. That's called the Holy Spirit, who warms your heart for Jesus. And all of a sudden, your perspective is different because you're seeing things through Christ and not through all the drama. That's not natural, and you can't strengthen yourself to do it. It is a necessary corporate thing. We need the church. You will never make it apart from the church. It's His only solution to us growing in likeness to His Son. That's what we celebrate today. He has given us His church. And this verse says that this church gathers to remind one another to be thankful of the goodness of God. So, if he's telling us to be thankful, then it means two things. One is there's always, 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 always something to be thankful for. Always. Did I say that? We have that hanging up in our stairwell as you go up in our house. It's a little thing. It says you always, always, always something to be thankful for. This song makes no sense. This is a song. It's a prayer. The people would pray it together. They would sing it together. It makes no sense if he's saying, be thankful, but there's nothing to be thankful for. Make a joyful noise, church, means there's something to make a noise about. What is that? Because if we're all in touch with our own hearts and our own feelings, many of us feel distant. We have felt cold. Sadness many times will characterize our days more than joy. You know what it's like to have the tension of a relationship be the loudest song in your head. The sense of rejection or hurt or loss being something that you cannot shake. And yet it almost feels like insincere to be asked to be thankful. Like, really, am I supposed to just dismiss all the pain that I'm feeling, all the things that have happened to me? Is that really how I'm supposed to ask and just kind of, you know, white knuckle it and muscle my way into thankfulness? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when our Savior experienced distress and sorrow and pain, what did he do? He ran to the Father to be in his presence and to say, Father, I need you. Not my will, but yours be done. Lay that in contrast to Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha, poor girl, gets a bad rap in the scriptures. I feel like we all could wear her label. Martha, when she was distressed, she got busier working harder. But here's what happened. Three quick things. She says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care for me? And then she said, where's my sister? I'm being left to serve alone. She gets angry. And then she says, I'm left to serve all alone. She soaks in self-pity. Do you see the contrast? Our Savior, when in sorrow and in distress, he ran into the presence of the Father and he said, not my will, but yours be done. I need you. When Martha did it, she got hurried and busy. And the way you know you are too busy and you have not slowed down is you begin to question God's care. You begin to get angry at others and you soak in self-pity because your life is hard. That's what happens in my heart. That's what happened in hers. And so Jesus looked at her and says, Martha, Martha, Martha. Martha, you are anxious and deeply troubled, but your sister has chosen the good portion, which will never be taken away from her. She sat at my feet. She brought the distress to me. This reminds me of Psalm 118, verse 5, which says this, out of my distress, what did you do? I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. What you might not be able to see underneath the English is the word distress is literally the word as if the walls are closing in and you feel very claustrophobic by your circumstances. You feel like you're being kind of choked out by how hard life is. And he says, what do you do with the claustrophobic moments of the heart? You run into his presence. You call out to him. You give him everything in your heart. And what he does is he promises in his timing, he will give you more of himself and he will answer you. The literal word there, set free, is an open field. So just picture the claustrophobic heart is taken into an open field just when you are vulnerable with the Lord and you bring it into his presence. This is what he's saying. Thanksgiving is possible when God is the solution. When you run into his presence. How in the world is Thanksgiving possible? Because the content of our thankfulness is not our circumstances. It's our God and His character. Know the Lord, He is God. Verse 5. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Where does thankfulness begin to blossom? It is in remembering the goodness of God and being with Him. There's always, always, always something to be thankful for. But we have to understand thanksgiving is not natural. Rejoicing is not natural. And so when you don't feel like gathering with God's people, or you don't feel like taking your heart to the Lord, or you feel like the pain and the difficulty is too much, I pray you're encouraged by this quote from Eugene Peterson. It says this: God made us, redeems us, and provides for us. The natural, honest, logical response to that is praise to God. When we praise, we are functioning at the center. We are in touch with the basic core reality of our being. But very often we don't feel like it. And so we say, it would be dishonest for me to go to a place of worship and praise God when I don't feel like it. I'd be a hypocrite. The psalm says, I don't care whether you feel like it or not, as was decreed, give thanks to the name of God. I have put great emphasis on the fact that Christians worship because they want to, not because they are forced to. But I have never said that we worship because we feel like it. Feelings are great liars. If Christians worshiped only when they feel like it, there would be precious little worship. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. We live in what one writer called the age of sensation. We think that if we don't feel something, there's no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something vastly different. That we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. That'll preach. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the command to praise God and worship, our deep, essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. Why do I read such a long quote? Because when we are with God's people, we are being shaped. And when we are in the presence of God, we are being shaped, nurtured, cared for. And it helps us to be able to sift through the difference between feelings and facts. Between the beauty of Jesus and the difficulty of our trials. And so, there's always something to be thankful for, even when it's not natural. That's why he commands us in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Two commands. Serve the Lord, come into his presence with singing. This is kind of like coaching. I don't know if any of you have ever been coached by someone or have ever been a coach. The coach is not simply there just to create a good scheme. If you've ever coached little kids, you know that's a waste of time. Good scheme matters very little. The point of the coach is to push you to do what is best for you and for others, but that you don't want to do, or doesn't come naturally to do, or what you might be tempted to bail out on when it gets hard. That's the coach. Come on, keep going. Whenever they do those like microphone moments in the NBA, I'm like, I feel like my like five-year-old could have said what these guys are saying. You know, rebound the ball, you know, run harder, you know, don't turn it over. I'm just like, really? That's all you got? You're getting paid a lot of money to say that. I learned that in elementary school. But it's the simple things. The small things, we've got to remind one another, be faithful in the small things and trust the Lord with the outcome. Word, prayer, His presence, allowing his love to wash over us, gathering with the people of God and loving the person right in front of you. This is what he's inviting us into. So when he says, serve the Lord with gladness, the word that you could put there is surrender. Surrender. You've ever heard the gathering of the people of God called a worship service? Have you ever heard that before? I grew up in church and they called it the worship service, you know, and I was just like, what does that mean? Like, what are we serving here? It simply means this is to worship is to surrender. And to serve God is to not give to him something that he is lacking. And now we're here and now we're given to something to him. It is an acknowledgement that we have first been served. So we show up and we give all of our heart to the God who has first served us. It means laying your whole heart before the Lord. When he says, serve the Lord with gladness, the gladness part, the rejoicing part is drained from our lives because we are not open and honest and vulnerable. When we keep sections of our heart away from God, that's what erodes our joy. But he promises it's in his presence when our hearts are wholly his, where there's fullness of joy. And so he says, serve the Lord, surrender with gladness. That's the result of our servant-heartedness. At the church, we use a phrase. You might have seen people with these shirts on, and it says, loved ones love. The church here is probably tired of me saying loved ones love regularly. You're going to go down, and we're going to eat some food after this, and you'll see a big poster that says, loved ones love. Why is that so important? Because I grew up in a context, in a church, where you were told constantly what you should do for God. And the emphasis was about this deep on what he has done for you. And so therefore it became a transaction. Your relationship was based upon how well you performed, not fueled by how much he loves you. And so what we say is loved ones love, because the reverse is true too. Those who live in their guilt and have never given their hearts wholly to Jesus, guilty ones guilt others. They don't know what to do with it. And when you sit in the shame of how you are disjointed spiritually and you know you're not who you should be, and you sit in that shame and you don't bring it to the Lord and it just sits on your shoulders, you suffocate and you don't know what to do, and shame people shame. And then you get hurt and you don't know what to do with that hurt, and so you just let it sit there and it causes your heart to be bitter, and that's why you hear the phrase, hurt people, right? But there's another way to live, where when you know you are so loved by Jesus, when you look at Calvary's cross and you are convinced he did that because of his love for you, and when you see that he was raised from the dead and you know now there is hope in everything you face, then your whole life is reoriented by the fact that he loves you, and loved people love. Forgiven people forgive. And in this context, served people serve. He is not asking you to get your act together. He is calling you to remember what he has done for you. And therefore, it's easy to surrender, because there's no safer place in the universe to be vulnerable and honest than it is in the arms of our God. And so, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. And how do we get the heart of surrender? We come into his presence. We get the heart of surrender by refusing that we can fix ourselves, and we come into his presence. I use the phrase triple A's to talk about coming into the presence of God. The first A is acknowledge. I acknowledge, and you might have even heard me say it in my first prayer. It's not a show. It's what I try to pray every time I sit with the Lord. Father, you are here. I can't tell you how much of my spiritual walk I would forget that he's here. Father, you're here. I acknowledge his presence and I acknowledge my need, my heart. And I say, Father, I need you. And then I just sit with him. I abide. So I acknowledge and I abide. This is what he is calling us to here in this text. is to abide with him, to sit with him. Rich Velotis, in his book, The Deeply Formed Life, he talks about how frustrated he would get at himself for being so distracted when he sat with the Lord. And I've used this before, but I say it again because it's so crucial to what it looks like to have an intimacy with the Lord is, rather than beating yourself up for distractions, he said, let's view every distraction as an opportunity to run back to God, run back to God, run back to God. And it's exactly what Psalm 84, verse 5 is saying when he says, blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord, in whose heart are highways to Zion. What does this mean? Zion is an emblem of his presence. This idea of highways are well-worn paths between your distracted life back into his presence, your distracted mind back into his presence. And what happens is it's a well-worn path. And when that happens, strength begins to blossom. Thanksgiving begins to show. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. Remember, being with him and remembering his goodness is how joy will be fostered in the heart where thanksgiving comes. So he says, know that the Lord, he is God. What's fascinating is everybody had a God in the Old Testament scriptures. Atheism and agnosticism, a fairly recent gig. It's like everybody had a God. The question is, who's your God? And this psalmist is saying, my God is Yahweh. It is the Lord. That's who my God is. He's the one that made heaven and earth. And because he made me, I am his. Do you see the connection? Don't lose it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, everybody. Surrender your heart to him, and you'll do that by coming into his presence. And when you're in his presence, abide with him by knowing him. Knowing the Lord. He made you, and you are his. Think about what a precious statement that is. Think about those you love so dearly, and you just look at them and you say, you are mine. And I love you. The commitment, the protectiveness. It's a beautiful sense of possession. It's not creepy, it's glorious. You're mine. It means you're going to be fought for. It means you're going to be loved. This is what we need to know about our God. And as we are in his presence and knowing this about our God, thanksgiving. Joy begins to come forth out of the heart. He says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The phrase, we are his people, is directly taken from the Exodus when the people were brought out of the land of Egypt. Because he says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God and you will know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. He wants you to rehearse what sometimes is hard to rehearse, that our God created you. He calls you his. He knows you. And that he is the one, the only one who can save you and relieve you from the oppression of sin, Satan, and death. And then he says, I don't only create you, I don't only redeem you, but I provide for you. I am a good shepherd because you're the sheep of my pasture. If you're a sheep, he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. And that means he's always shepherding you. He's always carrying you from one place to the next. Psalm 23 could be imported right here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want means you will meet all my desires. He will lead you into green pastures beside still waters. He restores your soul, and he's with you in dark times. That is the provision of our shepherd. What are we to remember? Remember the Lord. Remember his goodness. And what happens? Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's temple imagery, which is always meant to have imported into it, you get to be with God. You get to be with God. I wish that dropped our jaw, my jaw, more than it does. You get to be with God. This knowing that he's inviting in verse 3 is never, hear me, it is never simply academic knowledge. It is always the deepening of affection and the deepening of a relationship with the God of the universe. Always for communion. The knowing is for communion. It's not for facts. It's that it would hit the head and change the heart. That's the whole point of the psalm. As you know him, your heart is changed when it's communion with God. And so he says, come on. Come on into my presence. That's where thanksgiving will happen, when you know I'm who I say I am. And who does he say he is? It says, give thanks to the Lord. Bless his name. What's his name? For the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. He will never stop loving his people. And every word of his proves true. Do you know that was the first verse we ever memorized at Treasure in Christ Church? Every word of God proves true. That one verse, Psalm 100 verse 5, is a summary of the character of the God who invites you to be with him. He is always good. And he is steadfast love. He doesn't tire out like everyone else. And he is always faithful from generation to generation. No micro sermon would ever be complete when we celebrate the 20 years of this church without a nod to Barbara Thomas. Barbara Thomas went to be with Jesus it was Valentine's weekend. But I wholeheartedly believe this church would not be in existence were it not for Barbara Thomas's prayer closet. For 4 years, she prayed that a church that might come out of Bethlehem Baptist Church, that it might show up in Raleigh, North Carolina. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And then through circumstances that could only be described as the hand of God, we landed here in 2005. But Barbara would say a ton of things. They were called Barbara-isms, or as her kids called them, Nana-isms. Her whole funeral program, the whole back of it, was filled with these statements that she would say regularly. And for you who are feeling discouraged, for you who are like, does God see my distress? I want to take you to Psalm 100. And when you hear, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations, I want you to hear Barbara Thomas's phrase when she would look at you and say, has God changed, little one? Has God changed? He hasn't changed. He loves you with the same intensity of love as he did hanging on Calvary's cross. And his faithfulness is not wavering. Has God changed, little one? Here's another statement. So stay near the live coals. Stay near the live coals. Come into his presence. Acknowledge the Lord. Abide with him. And then I never gave you the third A. Then you'll be able to act in the strength that he supplies. As he changes your heart, you'll swell with thanksgiving because the Lord is good in all that he does. He is steadfast love and faithful to all generations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And I pray that you will, in these moments, help us as we take the Lord's Supper together. Father, I know we have taken just a little bit more time than we normally do, but I pray that you would uniquely meet with your people. And I pray that you would cause our hearts to swell with thankfulness because you can be trusted and because you love us. And so right now, in a spirit of prayer, we take the Lord's Supper almost every Sunday. But this supper is a meal for baptized followers of Jesus who are repenting of known sin, not who are perfect, but who are fighting for faith. This is a moment where we, in our own hearts, confess our sin and confess our faith in the sufficiency of Jesus. So if that describes you, this meal is for you. And so when you are ready, you can get up from your seat, and there are four tables up front. You can just come forward. You can get the bread and the cup and go back to your seat. And then we will take it together to proclaim that our unity is only purchased through the shed blood of Jesus. And that's what makes us his people, the church. But also in this moment, if there are people that your heart is burdened for, that you just want to walk across an aisle and pray for someone, this is a space where you can make wrongs right, where you can encourage, you can build up. But when you are ready, you can come down to the front, get the Lord's Supper elements, go back to your seat, and then we will take it together. But let's just spend some time in prayer, confessing his presence, confessing our sin, confessing his faithfulness and love.